So if you want to follow along, you can go right to Ephesians, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. I want to just read one verse that's not in Ephesians. Titus 2, 11 through 13. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking unto that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The grace of God is the theme of this next three studies. We're going to break it down into three parts. Tonight's going to be the grace that blesses. The next study is going to be the grace that beckons. And the final study is going to be on the grace that battles. So tonight, we're going to talk about 15 things that are listed here in the first two chapters of Ephesians that are an amazing blessing to Christians. Tonight, if you mark up your Bible, tonight's the night to do it, because I'm going to give you 15 specific blessings that are given to us in Ephesians 1 and 2. It'll bless your socks off. But the book of Ephesians, to give you a little background on the book, Ephesus was a Roman city. It was a capital of a province in Rome. It was the home to Diana, the fertility goddess. So it was a major mecca in Asia at that time. It was a city that had a lot of traffic, a lot of commerce, and it was very, very populated, and it was a pagan city. And this is where Paul finds himself, or he wrote the book about that city. He was actually in a Roman jail when he wrote the book. This book is considered by scholars to be the first of what's known as the prison epistles, written by Paul in a Roman prison. Paul was specifically chosen by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. However, he would also be a witness to his own fellow countrymen, the Jews. He was given a three-year in-depth personal education by Jesus Christ himself. This is why we can have rock-ribbed assurance that what we hold in our hands, the Bible, is true. It's absolutely true. It was given by not man, but by God himself. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You see, Paul's revelation came directly from Jesus himself. In the book of Galatians, we read in chapter 1, starting in verse 11, Paul speaking, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie." Paul the apostle telling us in that passage in Galatians that he received revelation directly from Jesus himself, that the gospel that he preaches is not of man, it's of God. Hebrews 4:12, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, and Psalm 19:7 through 11 also speak of divine inspiration of the scriptures. And many more could be cited. Many more could be cited. But this is very important for us to grasp, because we are only able to grasp and run this race effectively if we completely are sold out to it. We must trust, then obey. This is why it's so important to know what we believe and why we believe it, because we are staking our physical and eternal lives on these truths. So in our time together tonight, I want to give us all a spiritual blast. Like I told you before, the first part of our message, the three-part message, is grace blesses. In Ephesians 1 through 3, we are given 15 things and a prayer that we would appreciate them. This is spiritual dynamite. We should be encouraged and blessed by what we hear tonight. So Paul's teaching style was to do this. If you read all of the epistles of Paul, you'll see that before he does teaching, before he does correction, before he does instruction, he always gives some form of commendation or some form of blessing to the hearers. This is a good lesson for all of us. If we want to talk to someone about something, we should probably, you know, give a little honey before we give the turnips, you know, give a little bit of sweetness before we give a sour taste, because it's really a good practice to do. Paul always did that. So as we get into this book of Ephesians, you'll see that he does that. Ephesians 1. Let's turn to our text. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the classic Pauline blessing, grace and peace. And I've heard Chuck Smith say this, and I agree. You can't have peace of God until you have the grace of God. And tonight we're going to talk a lot about grace. These blessings are all by grace. So we're going to go right down the line to the blessings right now, starting at the first one. If you're keeping notes, if you want to mark your Bible, it's 1 verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You might say, if I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing, why don't I have it? You have it. You have to accept it. You have to believe it and then walk in it. So that's the first one. The second one, the next verse. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's actually 2 and 3. The first one is chosen before the foundation of the world. That's pretty amazing. You can't even wrap your mind around that one. Chosen before the foundation of the world. We were all chosen, Christians, believers. God chose us before the foundations of the world. Before sin ever entered the world, before anything, we were chosen. It's a mind-blowing truth, but it's right here in the Word. And then he chose us so that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. That's our third one. Holy and without blame before him in love. So the first three, blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen before the foundation of the world, and holy and without blame before him in love. Next, number 4. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is amazing. We are predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So that's the true meaning of predestination. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. If you read Romans, it teaches us that as well. You're not, as the Calvinists teach, predestined some for heaven and some for hell. That's a false doctrine. That's a false interpretation. Predestination regards your fulfillment in Christ. So that's what this is teaching. Predestined to adoption. Then you have the fifth one. The fifth one is in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. So now you're looking for acceptance. You're looking for a feeling that you belong to something, a feeling that you have worth and meaning. Here it is, accepted in the beloved. So you can't be cast away. You're accepted in him. That's number 5. Number 6 is in 1:7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. So that's number 7. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus. That's so important, and the blood is so important. The blood, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The blood is so important. It's such a neglected doctrine in the church today because it doesn't appeal to the erudite mind. It's too primitive. It's too basic. It's too raw for the primitive mind. But without the blood, we don't have salvation. So there it is. In him, we have redemption through his blood. And then, number 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That is another act of grace. By his grace, we have the forgiveness of sins through his riches. 7 things right there. Number 8. Number 8, we have to jump all the way over to 11. But before we go to 11, let's read the rest of these verses. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And here's the 8th blessing. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance in him. The Bible says that we should praise him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light and into the inheritance of the saints in the light. We have this inheritance that cannot be taken away. Peter said, it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. This is amazing stuff. So it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, number 9, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So there's number 9. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That one could be the greatest of all. One of the things that some people debate within the church is, can a person lose their salvation? No, you can't lose your salvation, because first of all, it's eternal life. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if you believe on him, that you have everlasting life, right? So if it's everlasting life, you can't lose it. It's everlasting. And John 10 tells us that Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. No one can snatch them from my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then Romans 8 also says, whom he foreknew, he justified, and whom he justified, he sanctified, and whom he sanctified, he glorified, and he says it as if it's finished work. So those verses and others speak of the fact that you can't lose your salvation, but this one here, is fantastic because it says, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us. We're the purchased possession. We were purchased with his precious blood, and that's how he purchased us. And then we are going to be saved, going to be going to heaven, and that's to the praise of his glory, and it's a done deal. It cannot be lost. It can never be taken away. It's a guarantee. So that's your ninth blessing. Number 10, we're going to read a little bit more. So, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. So that promise is number 10, that we are with him, seated at his right hand in heavenly places. Verses 20 and 21, we're seated far above all principalities and powers. We're seated with him. Number 11 starts in chapter 2. In chapter 2 it says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So that's number 12. Number 11, he made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. Number 12, right there in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is the greatest word in the world, the word grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Because he died on that cross and he was buried and he rose from the dead, he was able to pay the penalty that sin deserved, which was death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift is available to us only because the penalty has been paid by Christ on the cross, by him shedding his blood, by him being buried in the tomb and then rising from the dead. He completed the transaction that God had to have happen so that he could be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. If God just winked at sin and said, everyone's forgiven, he would be an unjust God. He couldn't do that. His righteousness and his holiness could not allow it. So a sacrifice had to be made. But there could be no sacrifice because there was no one qualified to pay the penalty. That's why Jesus had to come. He had to be born of a virgin, and therefore he wouldn't be tainted with the sin of Adam. So the virgin birth is very important. And so once he was born of a virgin, he had no sin. But he was also born as a man, because if he was going to pay for the penalty of man's sin, he had to be human. But he couldn't just be another human being. He also had to be God, because he was paying an infinite penalty. And that's what he did when he died on the cross. In that 3 hours or so that he was on the cross, and the whipping and the beating and the blood he shed and the piercing of the soldier's spear in his side, all of that culminated somehow in the salvation of all souls for all eternity. And that's what happened at the cross. But that is offered to us as a gift of grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. What we deserve is hell, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken the commandments, every one of them, either in word or in the meaning of it, either literally or symbolically, we've broken them all. So we are all guilty before God, but by grace we have been saved. So that is amazing. And then raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ, verse 2:6. I read that already, but I'll read it again. That's the 13th thing. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This one is really mind-blowing. When you think about it, right now, every one of us that are believers, we're sitting here in the church here at Calvary Cornerstone Church. But spiritually, we're all seated in heavenly places in Christ. So sometimes I heard it said this way, and I love this. We don't pray up, we pray down. We're seated with the Lord in heavenly places. We can pray knowing that we're with the Lord. And it's a spiritual reality. It's a little bit mind-warping to think of it, but it's actually in the Word. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here's the next one. Verse 11, picking it up. Therefore, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who we were before this 14th blessing comes upon us. We were without hope in the world. The covenants and the promises belonged to Israel and to Israel alone. Gentiles had no promise. Gentiles were without hope. But then it says this, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's that blood again. You can't get away from it. It's the blood of Christ that brings us near. And it's so amazing, because we were once lost, no hope, no chance, no covenants, no promises that applied to us. But now, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the 14th blessing. So let's keep reading here. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's your 15th blessing. No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is amazing. So Paul just laid out those 15 things, those 15 blessings for us. And if you didn't get them all, see me after the service. I'll give them to you again. But this is what we have, and this is a mystery that Paul is revealing. The mystery was the church, because the church had not been revealed to the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints knew nothing of the church. So he continues here, and he speaks in verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So Paul continues in chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So he goes into this mystery here. And this is what I want you to dig into right now, because then we're going to end with his prayer that we would understand this. In this first session tonight, we're talking about these blessings that were not blessings for the Gentiles prior to this time. In the past, the covenants, the promises, the commandments, everything was given to Israel. The law was given to Israel. And Israel's position and purpose was to reflect God's glory to the pagan nations around them. They were to be walking in Ephesus and walking in Corinth and walking in all of these places, telling these pagans that the true and living God has laws, and we're to follow them, and this is how we worship him, and this is how we sacrifice to him. And they were supposed to take the animals and bring the animals for sacrifice, and they were to offer them up for sin and for all these different ordinances, and then burn the animals on the altar. And this was a whole ceremony that was to make them right and acceptable before God. But it was a temporary situation. It was never meant to be permanent, because Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins permanently. It was only a type or a shadow of what was to come in Christ. But prior to this revelation here, the Gentiles were considered dogs. Remember the time that Jesus walked on the earth and a woman came up to him and said, Lord, my daughter is sick. And Jesus said, I can't take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. And she said something very wise. She said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. And Jesus said, oh, your faith is very good. I'm going to do a deed for you. It was a picture there. And he healed her daughter from a distance. But this is a fact of history and a fact of Scripture that the Gentiles were excluded to the blessings. But now the mystery has been revealed, and it was revealed, like we already read, to Paul from Jesus himself. Jesus himself reveals to Paul that the Gentiles are now to be included in the covenants and in the promises. And all of these blessings have been given to us. All of these blessings. So Paul goes on to say now, verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Amen." Chapter 3 recounts the mystery of the church and then offers a prayer. It's really a doxology to Christ. It's a doxology. Basically, Paul would do this from time to time. He did it in Romans. In Romans 11, he's going through this explanation of how the Jews have been set aside and the Gentiles have been grafted in. And then he says, you know, they can be grafted in again. And then at the end of his talk, he says, "Oh, how unsearchable are the riches and the knowledge of God." He just breaks into a doxology. He does the same thing here. He's just overwhelmed by the grace of God, by the wonder of all of this. Being a Jew, knowing that the Jews were the only ones that were supposed to get this blessing, and now he sees it being revealed unto the Gentiles, he just goes off into this wonderful praise and blessing. "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So, in light of what has been revealed, in light of all these blessings, he's going to go on in chapters 4 and 5, and we're going to get into that next week, and he's going to talk about living it. First, he's showing us what's been given, which is what we have tonight, and then he's going to go on next week into living it, and then in the final week, we're going to get into the spiritual battle that all Christians face, the spiritual battle. But tonight, it was all about blessing. I wanted to give a word of encouragement. And for those of you who have never really dug into that, I suggest that you do that. You get into that first chapter and second chapter of Ephesians, and you just dig in and realize how much we've been blessed, how much we've been given, and you know, once again, blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen before the foundation of the world, holy and without blame, in love, predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, accepted in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We are seated with him at his right hand in heavenly places. We have been made alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins. By grace, we have been saved. And that is probably the most wonderful part of all of this. It's all by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And then we've been raised up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we, who were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And 15, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So that is what we have in Christ. Next time we're going to talk about the directions and the inspiration to live it. But possibly tonight, because we have a radio audience and a internet audience, even someone here sitting here tonight, possibly you don't know this salvation that the Lord made available through grace. You can know that salvation right now. It's a gift, and it must be received by faith. We already read it tonight, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We can't work our way to heaven. No matter how good of a life we might live, no matter how many good things you do that try to outweigh your bad things, it can never work. Because even one blemish would keep you out of God's perfect heaven. So a perfect sacrifice had to be made in order to make it possible for us to receive this grace. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus bled and died. That's why Jesus was buried. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. Because when he rose from the dead, that was the proof that his sacrifice had been accepted. And then he showed himself alive for 40 days by what the Bible says in the book of Acts, by many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive so that there could be no doubt. And one time he showed himself to the women. Then he showed himself to the disciples. And then on another occasion, he showed himself to over 500 witnesses at one time. And Paul the Apostle said, many of which are still alive, when he wrote that passage in Corinthians. So he showed himself alive so that nobody would doubt that it was real. And that's why the early church was able to go to their death and become martyrs for their faith, because they had seen the resurrected Christ. But I love what Jesus said to Thomas. Thomas, doubting Thomas, was one of the ones that was not there the night Jesus came to the disciples. And he said, I won't believe he's risen from the dead unless I see the hole in his hands and the hole in his side. And Jesus came back the next week, walked through the doors. You know, the doors were locked, but he walked right through them. We're going to have those same resurrection bodies, by the way. We're going to walk right through doors and fly and do all that stuff. It's going to be amazing where we're going. But he comes into the room and he says, Thomas, put your hand over here. Put your hand over here. And Thomas does it. And he falls down on his face and he says, my Lord and my God. He was a believer then. He had no doubts anymore. But Jesus said to him, Thomas, you are blessed because you believe because you have seen. But more blessed will be those who believe who haven't seen. And that's us. That's the Christians that have never seen these things. We're taking it completely by faith. We're taking it because the scriptures can be trusted. We're taking it because the Holy Spirit has come to live in us and give us evidence, faith, belief that these things are true.